We're again blessed to gather on this afternoon and as we are today, and so thankful for that opportunity. And in as much as we're gathered in this way, you've already seen perhaps the wall behind me, maybe even the bulletin that you observed this morning, giving some thought to a series of lessons that we will begin this afternoon. I think that the introductory slide might well do a good job, and I'll go ahead and show it next, and then perhaps use it to prompt that title I gave today. I'd like to begin with what might be perceived a pointless question in an assembly such as this one. Does God exist? There was not the slightest doubt in any of our mind about the answer to that. But quite frankly, understandings about evidences that you and I might share and points of view that we might present can be so faith-building and can be so useful as we make application of them in our life. And it could well be that we're surrounded by many whose answer is rather different than ours. Atheists would say, no. And they, in many cases, are rather affirmed in that answer. Theists, on the other hand, will say, yes, God does exist. Thus, you and I would fall, I suppose, in that category. But there are, after all, agnostics and who say, I don't know. And they prefer the answer, in fact, the discussion to be left at that point. There are skeptics, however, who say it is a rather moot point because there isn't enough evidence to prove the answer one way or the other. I hope in this series of lessons we're going to delve into some evidences seen from the Word of God, and in many cases, also implications beyond the Word of God. Evidences for God. Again, may I say, I hope that the consideration will be uplifting to you and me, encouraging in our appreciation of the Bible, and understand that not only do you and I firmly believe that God exists, here is an array of evidences that you and I can use to fortify that position and that appreciation. It is, having said that, that you probably noticed in the title, which I'll go back a slide and simply represent it to you, the first of our evidences today will be cause and effect, the cosmological argument. I'll begin then on this next slide by first of all making a few observations. We looked at a series of lessons at one point last year in which we considered six lessons in a series that cast a spotlight on certain features or elements of astronomy. I'm at least at this point going to make a reference or two, maybe even an extension or two, and simply say this, and quite frankly, the perspective will be valuable for the conclusion we'll reach today. The universe in which you and I exist, and this universe that you and I are able to experimentally investigate, it is vast, it is impressive, and it exists. It is not the figment of anybody's imagination. It really is here, and you and I are really in it. Because of that, it would do us well to at least think about certain ways to describe it and certain ways to at least make measurements relative to it. One of the most fundamental and basic things that the scientific community has learned to use is light. The Bible frequently mentions light. And it does so in connection to God, to what He has revealed. Now, over the next moment or two, I'm going to talk about light not in that context, but just in the way that a science person might refer to it. The speed of light. That's something that science, physics, I suppose, now not only understands, but we have an answer for that question. How fast does light travel? I think we all know it's pretty fast, but maybe the number, maybe the actual value is nonetheless impressive still. You and I frequently perhaps are impressed by a car that can go 150 miles an hour or a dragster that can go quite a bit faster than that. And we think about rockets and airplanes, and yet the speed of all of them pales in comparison to the speed of light. 186,282 miles per second is the known speed of light. A pulse of light can completely travel around the Earth 7.5 times in 1 second. That's moving on, isn't it? It is a very fast, very high value. You can imagine the interesting ways in which science has learned to measure that number and to be appreciative of the actual size of it. As I list that on the slide, could I also then allow you to appreciate with me that not only that speed, but an implication for distance. For after all, it's true that you and I often make a quick calculation of distances making measurements of speed. If something travels, let's say, 10 miles an hour, then in 1 hour it'll go 10 miles. We understand that. As you apply that to light, that means in a given second, light will travel a distance of 186,282 miles. As you give thought to larger elements in time, that means the distance that light travels in 1 year is a basic distance that science often uses to describe this universe because it's so vast. And so the light year relates to 5.87 billion miles. Now, as you keep all that in mind, how many stars are in this universe? Don't you find it amazing that even in the book of Genesis, references were made to the number of things as it would relate to the descendants of Abraham? Science now appreciates that the number of stars in this universe is beyond 1 times 10 to the 25. Write down a number 1, put 25 zeros after it. There are at least that many stars, and perhaps a vast number larger than that. I began that slide by saying this universe is vast, and I hope these simple numbers, as few as they are, gives us that impression about the vastness and the extent of this universe. And the kind of objects that we encounter are still staggering in some cases to the scientific mind. Things like quasars and various kinds of stars and black holes and otherwise, and all of them form a basis for study. The last statement on that slide is thus this one. This universe is an impressive effect. I hope all those things we noted is at least one way to look at that. The stars, the characteristics, the distance scale, all of it implies this universe is an impressive effect. There's one thing about effects. It leads us to what's on this next slide. A picture, one of many which now might well be viewed. Given that we have two telescopes in space, the James Webb Telescope and the Hubble Space Telescope, pictures like this one are not unusual anymore. And yet, as you look at these, they're not simple point objects. For the most part, each and every one of those things is itself a galaxy composed of many, many, many stars. Some of them are red and others are more blue. And it indicates differences in temperature. The blue ones are hotter. The red ones, on the whole, are cooler. There are differences in scale, and some of the galaxies are shaped like spiral-armed ellipses, and others have different shapes. All the while, isn't it impressive what a grand effect the universe is? But there's one thing about effects which leads me to this law of science. I suppose the most fundamental of the laws of science is the law of cause and effect. And you may ask, what is that? I don't remember my science teacher saying anything about that. It was so fundamental and so elementary that perhaps he or she felt it not needful to discuss it. For here's what it says. Every material effect must have had an adequate antecedent cause. If there's an effect, something had to cause it. Seems basic, doesn't it? You and I are often appreciative that life moves in that direction. If something happens in your life and mine in the course of a day, we understand something appropriate caused it. It just didn't happen in a causeless way. And it didn't happen without something to motivate that occurrence. May I, however, emphasize a couple of the words in that. For not only must the cause precede the effect, isn't that obvious? The effect cannot come before what caused it. That's nonsense. If this universe is a grand effect, some cause preceded that effect. Seems elementary. We'll make application of that later in the lesson. The second adjective that I would emphasize is that word antecedent, which means must come before. And again, that's the point that you and I just noted. The very progress of science, be it chemistry, physics, oceanography, meteorology, or otherwise, it depends on the law of cause and effect. That's why scientists proceed to laboratories or other places of experimentation, and they scrutinize, and then they repeat it, understanding that the same causes should yield the same effects. If the effects differ, one must seek to understand what changed and what motivated that distinction. As you journey forward on that present slide that's before you, if now it's the case, and I think we've rightly considered it so, that this universe is a grand effect, what was its cause? Or to say that differently, who was its cause? There must have been an adequate antecedent cause to this reality, this effect we now call the universe. Could I suggest to you that as far as I know, from a logical standpoint, there is but three possible answers to that question. Only three. See if you agree. What caused the universe? First, suppose the universe were eternal. That is to say, it has always been and it shall always be. Then if that be true, there's no point to discuss its cause. It's eternal. Now notice I said if. We'll need to answer in a moment as to whether this universe is eternal. But now, what about possibility number two? The universe fashioned, created itself out of nothing. Is that reasonable? Is that an appropriate submission as an answer to this as to what caused the universe? Could it have created itself out of nothing? Third and final possibility. If it didn't create itself, if that's what we discover, and if it isn't eternal, the only other option, some force, some being, greater than the universe and preceding it, must have created it. And those are the only possibilities. There is no logical other one. What I thought we might do is at least give some attention to the first two of them and start like this. Is the universe eternal? A vast amount of evidence from a scientific standpoint now leads to a very thorough and convincing answer of no. The universe isn't eternal. Discoveries in astronomy, cosmology, yea, in many other branches of science, lead us to appreciate it had a point, a moment of beginning. Isn't it true the Bible echoes the same truth? The Bible does not teach that the universe is eternal. It's not that the universe has always been. There came a moment when it came into being. So at this point, both the Bible and modern science agree that the universe had a beginning. It isn't eternal. To make mention of some of those elements in science would certainly take us a little bit afield. But somewhat early in the 1900s, a vast amount of evidence pointing to the fact that the universe had a point of beginning, and that evidence now seems overwhelming. You can also notice on that slide that Jesus had much to say about this himself in Mark 10, verse 6. In the beginning of the creation. Jesus talked about a beginning. This universe, he said, is not eternal. There was a moment, a time at which it began. At this point, one final thought on that one would be this. I think we've at least briefly discussed, so the universe isn't eternal in the past. It had a moment of beginning. What about in the future? Will it last forever? Science also seems to appreciate that it too will not last indefinitely into the future either. And isn't that the same thing the Bible has to say? The Bible even itself echoes the fact there's going to come a moment when the earth and all that is this universe shall be destroyed. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. So again, the Bible has much to say in correspondence to the fact the universe isn't eternal in the perspective of past or in the perspective of future. As you can see near the bottom of that slide, what about the second possibility? If we have dispensed with this possibility that the universe is eternal, now it's time to ask about the second one. Could it have been that the universe created itself out of nothing? Did it bring itself into being and endowed it with the properties and characteristics which we now observe? Could it have done that to itself? Again, not only does the Bible have much to say about that, but could I also share with you that so too does science? Respectable science would still lead us to notice that there are some highly cherished laws and viewpoints in science, and one of them is this: neither matter nor energy can be created or destroyed. The fundamental first law of thermodynamics. We know of no exceptions to that. We know of no exclusions to that. We know of no circumstance in which there's ever been a violation of it. Matter and energy are such that there is an element of continuance in them, cannot create or be destroyed. Give application of that, though, to this thought. So could it now be somehow conceived that the universe exploded itself into being without any other thing that might have been perceived to cause it? Such a thing is an abject violation of the first law of thermodynamics. And it's a matter of observation. You and I have never seen a circumstance in which something pops itself into existence with nothing causing it other than that. Surely I might conclude that particular slide like this. A moment ago, Greg read from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. And in that place, we find the inspired writer making this observation. He uses it in a way to say much about the nature of what God had done. We're going to apply it like this. It says, every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Can you even conceive or imagine the elements for a house pulling themselves together and building the house without any assistance or aid from any force greater than them? The very thought is absurd. A tree can't cut itself, and it can't cut the boards to length, and it can't nail them into place, and it can't put matters in a position to construct the remainder of the house. Every house is builded by some man. Could I point out that I think is the strongest biblical statement of the law of cause and effect? Every house is builded by some man, and that includes this universe, for after all, it quickly says, he that built all things is God. No wonder this is a strong argument for God. This universe is a grand effect. It had to have a cause. The Bible says we know what the cause was, and we understand the nature and character of that cause. On this next slide, we continue that journey in this way. So if we have removed the first possibility, the universe is eternal, we've removed the second possibility that the universe created itself out of nothing, the only logical possibility that remains is that it was created. It was brought into being by a force greater than it and prior to it. You and I know very well that the Bible now describes in great consideration the being we call God. What a strong argument for God. Remember, nobody, be he atheist, be he agnostic, be he skeptic, can find any other option than one of those three. But science has removed the first two, even if the person is unwilling to accept the Bible. The only remaining option. There's a force greater than the universe that started it. Are you willing to admit, my friend? If he's an agnostic, he's going to have a hard time answering you. If he's an atheist, he's going to stumble and try to change the topic because he'll have no answer. This universe was caused by something greater than it. Every house is builded by some man, and he that built all things is God. The Word of God now brings us with these additional pieces of information. Genesis 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And there in that initial statement, the first of the 31,102 verses in the Bible is given to us the beginning point of this universe. And the text says that God did it. It doesn't leave it in any state of perplexity or confusion. God did it. And as Moses penned that, the appreciation that goes with it is still strong and mighty. Later on in the Word of God, we encounter Psalm 8, verse 3. "When I consider the moon and stars, the work of thy fingers which thou hast made, what is man that thou hast been mindful of him?" There again, it's described as God making it, bringing it about with the express effort of His direction. In John 1, the fourth of the gospel accounts, and John begins in such a dramatic and broad way, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was with God in the beginning, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Interesting, isn't it? In Hebrews 11, verse 3, the inspired writer, drawing on some of these matters we've noted, said, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." God didn't take stuff that already existed and form it into this universe. He spoke it into existence out of nothing. That kind of idea is astounding to science, because of the first law of thermodynamics. But yet you and I in faith appreciate that our God can work what we recognize as miracles, setting aside the laws of nature and bringing things into existence as He sees fit. On that slide that's before you, this universe as a grand effect had an appropriately powerful cause. The cause, which is great evidence for God, is the God of heaven. What other explanation is there for this universe? It couldn't have made itself, and it isn't eternal. What evidence there is for God? Now, there's a name given to this line of consideration. It's called the cosmological argument. Again, the law of cause and effect. It's a sound argumentation. And it's a strong argumentation, and it points directly to the God of heaven. This particular evidence is one that will be followed by many other evidences as we journey through this series. Other things that, aside from this one, will point us squarely to the God of heaven as an evidence for His existence, and an evidence for His character, and an evidence, and otherwise, for that which He has affirmed. May I use this as a time to borrow the wording of Romans 1, verse number 20. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The evidence for the existence of God is so strong that the Bible says people are without excuse who do not understand it. People are without excuse who do not honor and respect the nature of that evidence and the conclusion to which it points. The evidence for God, quite different from what the agnostic says, is very strong. The evidence for God, very different from what the skeptic might wish for you and me to believe, is exceedingly strong. And in this series, we will again look at several of these particulars in light of evidences. I chose this as the first one in the series because in many ways I think it's the most fundamental, the law of cause and effect. This next slide is one that will draw this lesson to a point of conclusion. As you and I shall learn, there are many evidences for the existence of God. This has only been the first one. But hasn't it been strong and hasn't it been to the point? This universe exists. How do you explain it? Where did it come from? The only reasonable answer is God. Science does not have any other reasonable answer. You and I know that no reasonable person would present the fact that it somehow brought itself into being and gave it these properties. And furthermore, it's the case that it is not eternal, and so its beginning is very much a matter of actual consideration. The Word of God is right. It tells us somewhat about that beginning of this universe, and I noted it a moment ago in Genesis 1, verse 1. But we could add to that the text of Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. We could add to that a host of other references from the book of Isaiah that recalls to our mind how that God illustrated His greatness by referring to the beginning of the universe. Using that fact and drawing a point of conclusion from it, what about that application for you and me? There is God, and He is great. And we must give answer to Him. There's coming a time of reckoning, a moment wherein we'll give answer for the deeds done in the body. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 still reminds us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And for that reason, this same great God that made this vast universe and endowed it with these properties is such that there's a lot more to His nature than just His ability to create. He's moral and He's just. And thus you and I must be holy. 1 Peter 1 verse 16. Is your life and mine as it ought to be? If there's someone in this assembly, and maybe you've never become a Christian, and the greatness of the universe has maybe just passed you by in terms of its implication, you and I will have to give an answer to the One who made all of this. And day by day, as we enjoy the blessings He's given us, we breathe His air, we drink His water, we involve ourselves in the other things He's made, and we're going to have to answer to Him for this. If you're not a Christian today, why not become one? Believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess His name and be baptized. And if at some point you've begun that life, but with the particular realities and forces and the other influences of life, maybe you've lost your way. You've lost track of that great God of heaven, but He's still there. And you'll still have to give answer. Won't you come back to your first love? Repent of those sins. Make confession of them. And we'd be delighted to approach Him in prayer. And even as we do that, He's promised that upon your obedience to His will, that He'll forgive you and reinstate you to a position of rightfulness and faithfulness in His sight. Evidence for God? What a strong thought. May I suggest that you and I, among the over 8 billion people in the world, we have it right. God is, and we know that He is. And may we live in wisdom so that we can always live faithful in His sight. A song of encouragement was chosen earlier, and we'd like to stand and sing that. And if there would be some way we could offer guidance or help, we'd love to do that and do it at once while together we stand and while we sing.